Hey, today we're in Hebrews chapter 3. If you have your Bible, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, you let us know, and we would love to get you a Bible. But we're going to be diving into Hebrews 3 a little bit as we rethink relationships. Now, relationships is an important word. Relationships can kind of make you feel a little squirmy. Here's the question I want to start with today. Who is your best friend? Who is your best friend? Not like who was your best friend, but who is your best friend? Who is it? Just think about their name. May take it a second. You know, some of us may go like, I don't know if I call them best friend, but they're a close friend. Who is it that you know knows you? For women, you know, women have close friends. Sometimes women have best friends. The trek of life goes, when you're younger, you have a best friend. When you kind of get into adulthood, you kind of become friends and you're close friends. But then when you become older, like a senior adult, you're like, oh, they're my best friend. You know, for men have a little bit more difficult of a time making close friends. For men, it's kind of weird. Like, it's weird to say we have best friends. So what we do is we call our dogs our best friends, right? Like, that's my best friend, my dog. She knows me, or he listens to me, or I just throw a ball and I just talk with the dog. We have these things that we do to make us not have to have a best friend or admit that we have best friends. Really, the question that I'm getting to is this. Who really knows you? Like, who is it that truly knows the real you? Who is it? Who knows your successes and your failures? Who knows your marriage, the good of your marriage, but also maybe the struggles in your marriage? Who knows your Christian testimony, but also knows your deepest sin struggles? Who knows you? See, godly relationships are important to every Christian, every one of us. But often, we only go so far in letting others in. We fall short of letting others see the true us. Let me give you the main point for today. My main point is this. Godly relationships will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from godly relationships. From Hebrews 3, I want you to see today five reasons for godly relationships. Five reasons we need godly relationships. See, godly relationships are vital for a thriving Christian life. This is really the point I'm meaning when I say godly relationships will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from godly relationships. Relationships, true, honest, open Christian relationships, will help keep us from sin. Now, they won't completely stop us from sinning, but they will help us not to sin, or our sin will keep us from having deep, intimate, godly relationships. We're going to look through this and see five reasons for godly relationships. Start reading with me in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to go verses 1 through 6, and then I'll give you the first point. Here we go. Let me give you a little quick run down here. Hebrews 3, the author highlights Jesus as the faithful son who was greater than the servant Moses. This is what he says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone. Remember last week's sermon, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Here, he's bringing that analogy back. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. And here's the verse I want you to see. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. We too are in that household if we hold on to the confidence and hope in which we once boast. It's important here. So the first thing I want you to have here is this. You need a godly relationship because you need your hand held. You need your hand held. Now you may be going, what do you mean by you need your hand held? Pay attention here to what it says in verse 6. We are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. Boasting in the hope of our Christ is only good if we are living according to what we profess to believe. We can only boast in the hope that we have in Christ if our lives align with the Christ in which we're hoping in. Meaning there's a temptation for our mouths to be saying one thing and our feet to be going another way. There's a temptation for our mouths to be professing something or our minds to be holding on to something we think is true, but our hearts are chasing after things that are worldly. He says, if, it's a big if we hold on to, in other words, those who profess Christ will possess Christ, those who are truly saved will endure, and those who are not will not. On this particular point, Charles Spurgeon says this, none are truly Christ's but those who persevere in grace. Temporary Christians are not really Christians. Now, none of us desire to be temporary Christians, but alas, some of us are. Maybe perhaps you know someone who once professed to be a Christian. They even had a Christian testimony. They were baptized. They grew up in the church with you, but today they are living apart from Christ. Imagine how you might feel if you spent many years with a close loved one, a friend or a member of your own family or a member of your community group or someone close to you that you knew, that you loved, who knew Christ, only to find out one day that their sin was exposed to be someone that you never knew they were. Or one day they rejected the faith they once held dearly. See, we need our hands held in the faith throughout this life if we're going to walk faithfully with Christ and endure through it all. Now, the author continues to give this warning here in verse 7 through 11. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and what he does is he quotes Psalm 95 and gives this warning to continue believing and obeying to enter into the eternal rest that we're longing for. Look what he says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, really interesting to note here, he's quoting Psalm 95, and notice who the author of Psalm 95 is, the Holy Spirit. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, not as the Holy Spirit once said. This gives us hope. You know, oftentimes I'll open the text and I'll say, the Holy Spirit spoke through this person, or Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a reminder that the Holy Spirit, God himself, has given us this word, and this is a living word. It is active, and so today the Spirit is speaking to you. Now look what he says. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Now, we're talking about having our hands held here. Now let me give you some background here. God had saved Israel out of slavery, yet all throughout the wilderness, they complained. God provided food for them. They rejected him and longed for Egypt. God provided water for them in their complaint, but they continued to take from God and long for the past. They were guided by God in a cloud by day and fire by night, but they wanted to go back. God protected them from evil, but they longed to return to slavery. Could you imagine seeing all the tangible evidence of God before you, providing for you, caring for you, and leading you, but still longing for your old ways and your old masters? Well, of course you can. That's how we're prone to wander today, like we just sang. We know the stories of a good God who loves us, who provided all that we need in Christ Jesus to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we deserve, to be raised to life and the hope of eternity to come. But in this world and on this earth and in this body, we still long for sinful pleasures, still longing for our old ways and our old masters, crying out to us, addiction, alcohol, money, success, pornography, infidelity, all these things that cry out to us, and we often give in to them rather than looking ahead and knowing who God is and trusting in Him. We see the evidence of God all around us, yet we ignore His beauty and worship worldly things. We have the community of God to gather with, yet we often neglect it for worldly things. We have the whole counsel of God's Word before us, yet we find little time to soak our minds in it and our hearts into it and memorize it into our souls. And though we claim salvation, many of us pine for that which is evil. Even today. Even this week. See, the end result for many in the wilderness generation was death. What God desired was for their endurance in belief, yet they persisted in unbelief. We know you're doing these things, God, but what we don't, we just don't trust where you're taking us. We've been in here for 40 years. You don't know what you're doing. At least in Egypt, we were taken care of. We had beds and we had places to lay our heads. Here, we don't. Where are you, God? They persisted in unbelief. Presuming all was fine, they died and did not enter rest. Not everyone made it to the promised land of Canaan. He says, I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Rest here in verse 11 is a picture of that end times eschatological destination, our eternity with Christ together. This idea that there is an eternal life to come for God's people. The promised land was in Canaan, but it was pointing to the peace that once was found in Eden, where mankind lived without sin before God in open, unashamed holiness, in a perfect relationship. A promised land that once was, that had been devastated by sin on this earth. And Eden is now pointing to our own eternal rest found with Christ, in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, who now we can come to in rest, knowing that all of our fears and all of our sins are forgiven, and we can be our true selves in community with other Christians. See, the goal was their endurance. And the goal here is our own endurance, that we need godly relationships, people holding our hands to make it to the end. We need to listen to the Spirit of God in our hearts and obey Him unto death. And we need others to help us in this life to endure to the end. You know, with all my kids, anytime we went out in large places, I would always, when they were little, hold their hands. Like Scarlett right now is 3. When we get out of the car, she's like a bullet wherever she goes. And so the first thing I do is, whoa, whoa, and I grab her hand. In parking lots, in malls, in amusement parks, I'm holding her hand. Because I know what happens when I let go of her hand, her mind is everywhere. And I want to go here, and I want to go there, and I want to run here, and I want to run there. And oh, I see this, and I see that. And I'm sitting here saying, no, no, no. I know where we're going. I know the quickest way to get there. I know what we're doing, not you. And if I do let go of her hand and she does wander off, well, what does a parent do? Scarlett, hey, Scarlett, I'm over here. Come back here, Scarlett. Come over here. And then when she realizes she's lost, she looks around and I want to be standing there so she sees me. So she knows exactly where I am so she can run right back to me. You see, we need to be listening to God and obeying His voice. And we need others holding our hands to help us stay close together to where we are going. This warning is simply this: don't harden your hearts as the wilderness generation did. We need our hands held. But secondly, you need your motives challenged. You need your motives challenged. He says in verse 12, watch out, brothers and sisters. Notice those words, watch out. This is the Holy Spirit writing these words to you today. It's living word. So I don't know who is watching right now who needs to hear those words. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart, and the result of that evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The result is of an evil, undeserving, unbelieving heart is a heart that turns away from God. Now, once again, I don't know any professing Christians who would verbally say that they have an evil, unbelieving heart. But do you? We're going to find out here in just a second how deceptive sin is. Do you have an evil, unbelieving heart? I said we need our motives challenged because, I mean, how many of us actually like to be challenged on something? There is something revealing in us when we are challenged on something and immediately we respond in defense for something we say or something we do or how we act. What are your motives? What are the motives you're prone to operate out of? Are they selfish or others focused? Who is it that you often are defending in your marriage? When you and your spouse get in an argument, are you defending yourself? Or is she defending herself? Or are you guys working together to defend together yourselves against Satan and his attack? Who is it you're protecting and you're arguing? In Luke 10, the expert in the law wanted to justify himself by asking Jesus, who is my neighbor? After Jesus told him the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he wanted to justify himself by saying, well, who really is my neighbor? Do you operate out of evil motives trying to justify your behavior and even perhaps excuse your sin? I can get away with this. It's okay. God doesn't care. It's not as big as this. What about your lifestyle and your attitudes? Do they testify to a person who's been saved by Jesus, or do you live a lifestyle that you would say of someone that does not believe the gospel? I know I say I'm a Christian, but my lifestyle, if we were to look deeply into it, would testify to be something that is unbiblical, ungodly, and not holy, pursuing your own ways. In what ways are you rebellious to God's word? Do you love others more than you love yourself? Are you dwelling on God's word, eating from it regularly? Are you committed to His church and worship and in community with others? It's important that we look into our heart's motives and not just make assumptions about how we are thinking or how we are perceived. We need to look into our motives behind what we're looking for and living for and longing for. It's easy to say we love Jesus, but when you peel back the layers, what's on our throne? What is it you really care about? Even in this season of COVID-19 and being home, do you find yourself most upset? Is it around success, around money, around comfort? What is it? You know, none of us say, I want to turn away from God, but perhaps we have turned away from God to other things, and we just haven't realized it. Perhaps we say we're one thing because we had a moment or did some spiritual thing along the way, and so we're trusting in things that happened in the past, but the gospel is not just a doorway to salvation. The gospel is something that we are hoping in every day. And trusting in. We need a godly friend to challenge our motives because of the true nature of sin. We need our motives challenged. This leads me to number three. You need your heart encouraged. You need your heart encouraged. Look what he says in verse 13. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today. How beautiful is this? Encourage each other daily. Now focus on this, on these words here. Encourage each other daily while it's still called today. It's important for us to encourage one another. We need godly relationships to be encouraging. And the kind of encouragement the writer is talking about here is spiritual encouragement. We all need spiritual encouragement. I don't know anyone that would say, I don't need to be encouraged in my spiritual walk. You know, every morning, Sunday morning, we gather as pastors here, and we pray for the sermon. And this morning, I've gathered with Pastor Matt and Pastor Stewart. And we're talking about some things, and Pastor Matt says, how can I pray for you today? What an encouraging word. How can I pray for you? That's encouragement to my soul. Paul says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We need spiritual encouragement. Namely, we need it from the church, from brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need encouragement in general. I mean, encouragement is a great help to our soul. George Herbert said, good words are worth much and cost little. Isn't that so true? How small, simple, encouraging words can change the course of a life. This is what Chuck Swindoll says. Encouragement is awesome. It can actually change the course of another person's day, week, or life. We need to be encouraging to one another. Now, back to verse 13, he says, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today. It's important for us to hear that word today. There is no more important time than right now. No time is more important than right now. You know, in a time where a deadly virus is sweeping across the world, nearly 90,000 people have died in the last 10 weeks. That is crazy in America. 90,000. It can be tempting for us to keep that number at a distance from us. Like it's only happening up there or over there, and it's not happening here. We have family, we have church members right now who have lost family members to COVID-19. One of our own church members, even last night, texted us and said her mother now has COVID-19. This is a serious thing because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You know, in earlier days, Christians had to take their faith much more serious because they were not guaranteed their life even the next day. They didn't have modern medicine. They didn't have scientific studies. They didn't have hospitals that we have today or the help that we have. They literally could lie down and not wake up the next day. You know, I grew up learning a prayer that went back a long time ago, but it was taught to me because it was passed down from generation to generation, and it went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I prayed it every night as a young child, thinking that tomorrow morning I could wake up or I could not wake up. And many of us right now go to sleep without a worry, we wake up without a worry, we go out without a worry, and we come home without a worry. The greatest worry we have is how inconvenienced we can be at times. We need to walk closely, keeping an eye on our faith, knowing the warning here, while it is still called today. Do you live like that? Do you check your heart so that you will be faithful to endure to the end? You know, Johnny Cash knew the temptation in his own heart towards sin and unfaithfulness as he wrote these lyrics. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Now, he didn't walk the line too tightly. As we know, he committed much infidelity, struggled with alcoholism. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16 to pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There are two main areas where we need encouragement from our friends, and they are these two. We need encouragement towards holiness and encouragement towards faithfulness. Each and every Christian needs an encouragement towards remaining faithful in this walk of Jesus and pursuing holy things. We need to be careful to guard our lives from sin and its deception. We want to be holy. This is the point of the series when we talked a few weeks ago that Christians are called to holy living by a holy God. We want to be holy. So we need friends. You need your heart encouraged. Number four, you need your sins confronted. You need your sins confronted. He says, encourage each other daily while it is still called the day, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Notice that, hardened by sin's deception. As a pastor, I've seen and heard many things. I've heard a lot of the church. I've heard a lot in the church. One of the responsibilities a pastor has is towards responsibility of pastoral counseling. Now, in pastoral counseling, it is a heavy, heavy responsibility. Most cases of my own pastoral counseling comes from people within the church. People within the church, individuals or couples, who come to seek counsel. And I have heard some of the most disturbing, sad, and even grotesque things in pastoral counseling. Sexual immorality, including infidelity with multiple partners, multiple women and multiple men. I've heard porn addiction, alcohol addiction, depression and loneliness that led to suicidal thoughts, extreme verbal and physical abuse, all coming from people who are struggling inside of the church. You know what a common denominator in all this is? They had all kept it hidden, kept it in secret, telling nobody else but themselves. And even when they kept it secret, their sin and their struggles and their devastation, even when they kept it secret, they lied to themselves saying, I can do this on my own. They held it dear to their hearts. What they had to do is they had to obey it. Obey these temptations and obey these sins. Do you know what it feels like to be someone on the outside to everyone else? But on the inside, to feel like you are dying, to know that you can't win the battle that's over you, to keep those things hidden and secret in your soul. You know, in 1994, there was this movie that came out called The Mask. It starred Jim Carrey. Carrey plays Stanley Ipkiss, this unfortunate bank teller who finds this magical mask that transforms him into this like zoot suit wearing gangster with superpowers. The weirdest movie. When he would put the mask on, it would give him all this power, and he was no longer just Stanley the bank teller. He was someone else. Sometimes sin can do that to us. Make us feel like when we put this mask on to the world, we get to be who we say we want to be. We get to be the Christian who's got it all together. We get to be the successful person who's got it all together. We get to be the ideal husband or father. But then when we get home and we're alone and we take the mask off and we're seen for who we really are, that person only God knows you to be and you know you to be, isn't that true that God knows exactly who you really are? God sees all your sin and all your hidden nature. Do you ever feel like you're wearing a mask? Most of us come to this church with some sort of deep issues, sin issues or family issues, marriage issues, personal issues, but often we keep them hidden in a place in our soul where no one is allowed to go. And we're so afraid of letting others in. There are things you've kept hidden for a long time or things that you're keeping hidden that you don't want anyone to know about, to know what you did, to know what you saw, to know what you said. Is it a sin that you're keeping hidden, an affair? Something that happened to you as a child or something you did when you were younger. The nature of sin is deception, he says, so that none of you be hardened by sin's deception. It is deceptive. This is what the author wants you to hear. We need encouragement for our souls so that we won't be deceived by sin. And the more and more we give our hearts over to sin, particularly the same sins, the more and more that sin grabs a hold of our heart and hardens it and closes our heart in. The more we hide sin, the greater control it has over us. Sin will destroy our lives. See, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin brings ruin. We don't want to bring ruin upon our lives. We don't want to bring ruin upon our families. We need godly friends who will ask us our sin, confront our sin, and love us through our sin. The famed pastor John Owen said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." The way we kill sin is to confess it, to find a godly friend who loves us no matter what, in our community group or in our church, who will love us no matter what. The way we kill sin is by confessing sin. Are you seeking to put sin to death in your own life, or are you seeking to hoard sin and hide sin? If not, you must or you will not prove faithful to the end, which leads me to point number 5. Finally, you need your faith fueled. You need your faith fueled. Look what he says in verse 14. "For we have become participants in Christ if we," there's that word "if" again, "if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start." Same thing he said in verse 6. Just said it a different way. That because we've become participants in Christ, if we hold firmly to Christ, to the gospel, and align our lives with Him and hitch our wagons to Him and hitch our lives to Him and not the world, the reality that we had in the start will become ours. Endurance in the Christian life is the greatest need. It's our greatest need to be enduring in the things of God. Not just to say, "I got my baptism certificate," or "I got my personal testimony, and now I can do whatever I want." There's a whole letter on that in 1 Corinthians. That's not the case. We must be found in Christ. This is why unmasking yourself is so important, to unmask yourself and show someone, a godly friend, someone in your community group, someone who loves you, who you really are and what you're really struggling with. This is what fuels our faith, true, genuine, godly relationships. We all need someone who loves Jesus in our life, who we can be honest and open with. We need help enduring. We all need relationships that are fostering healthy spiritual rhythms and honesty in our life. This is why the best relationships inside the local church are often found in a community group. You know, we have a couple kind of groups, types of groups here. We have community groups that are driven towards community around people in various seasons of life. Some are married, some are single, but they're all together, and they're places where you can be open and honest with your sin, and they will love you no matter what, just like Jesus does. They will forgive you. They will call you out. They will challenge you, and they will confront you because they love you. And we have D groups, which are discipleship groups, which are gender-based groups around spiritual growth and development. We'd love to get you connected in those. You'll just send me an email, pastor@christcommunity.com, or go to our website, christcommunity.com/groups, and you will find a community group that you can get engaged in. You know, I love 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul writes to Timothy, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Let me tell you what that verse says. It says, flee sin. So run from sin, run to God, and run with others. We often run from sin and run to God, but we don't quite get the last part right, running with others. We want to let people in to see us. And we often become with like those we run with. You think about the friends you had growing up, the friends you're with now. What kind of lifestyles are they fostering in you? I love the movie The Sandlot. It's one of my favorite movies ever. Sandlot's a great movie. Benny, this kid in this movie, this older kid, does his best to take care of Smalls and make him feel like a member of the baseball team. Now, Smalls had never played baseball, so when they just start getting going, Small decided to join the crew. And when he does, Benny sees quickly he is not very good at baseball. But Benny goes over, kind of holds his hand, and helps him learn how to play. When Smalls first had to catch a ball, he had no idea what he was doing. Confident in his skills and hoping to reassure the newcomer, Benny says, "Just stand there and stick your glove out in the air. I'll take care of it." See, we need friends in our life that says, "Hey, I know you're struggling. If you'll just come to me, open your life up, I will help take care of it. I will help encourage you. I will help get you to where you need to be. I will help teach you the ways of the Lord. I'll help you learn the scriptures. I'll help you walk in purity. I will help you." We need those who are willing to help us to get where we need to be. And if we're all being honest, we all want that kind of friend, don't we? A friend that would hold our hand, that would challenge our motives, that would encourage our hearts, that would confront our sin, that would fuel our faith. Yes. Yes, we do. To have a godly relationship, you need to be a godly person. Are you someone who is pursuing these things? Open, honest criticism, being open with your sin. I just want to, as we wrap up here, what are you hiding today? What is it that you're hiding? I mean, inside of every marriage, inside of every individual, there are things that you just regret. There are things you've kept hidden that you're afraid to share with someone. I know that can be really hard. You know, Jesus received broken people all the time. This is good news for you. Jesus receives broken people. And if your friends at church won't receive you and all your sin, then you need new friends at church. Or perhaps you just need a new church. Jesus receives you, and so should we. We should receive brothers and sisters in Christ who've got brokenness in our life. And we should feel comfortable bringing our brokenness to others for help. We all have to get right with God in order to be the kind of friends God wants us to be. Here's what I would challenge you with today. If you're someone who's got things hidden, I would encourage you first to confess your failure to God. Confess your hidden things to God, which, you know, is always the easiest route to take. We usually stop short of telling someone else because we think it's okay just to tell God and nobody else. But we skip over all the scriptures that talk about how we are to bring our sin into the light. We are to expose it for what it is. So which leads me to number two, confess your failure to someone who loves you. Perhaps that's your spouse, perhaps a brother or sister, or someone in your community group, a close believer. Confess your failure, your hidden things, your secret sins to someone who loves you. Number three, commit to a community group. Just commit. Go online today and commit to a group. If you're uncertain, email us. We'll get you connected. Commit to a group and then commit to honesty. Commit to being someone who lives with their mask off, openly laying themselves freely before others so that God can use you and your story for His glory. Take off the mask and be you. You know, spiritual revival. If we're going to see a revival, revival starts with me. It starts with you individually. Knowing who you're called to be in Christ and living in the freedom of who you are in Christ. Being the true you. Letting others see your sin. And there will be consequences and it'll be hard to do so. But I promise you, if you would expose your sin to someone who loves you, you will begin to develop a godly relationship that honors Christ. So I plead with you right now. I don't know where you find yourself in. If you are someone who's questioning right now your salvation, that you would just, I pray that you would simply fall on your face before Christ. God, you know my sin. God, you know my brokenness. God, you know I've kept it hidden. God, you know I can't do this on my own. And confess Him as Lord, and then obey His voice. Obey His Spirit in you to bring it into the open, to prove that you trust Him more than you trust yourself. I plead with you this morning to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Will you bow with me right now across these homes? Right now from your own heart, you know how the Lord is speaking to you. Will you just respond to him? Lord, I confess. Lord, I commit. Lord, I believe. How is the Spirit of God asking you right now to respond? Lord, we give you this time and we ask for your Spirit to work in us, to move in us. We trust you. We love you. Lord, help us to be in reality what we say we profess in our minds and in our mouths. Lord, would you bring godly relationships to our lives? There are people right now who are connected to each one of us, or we inside of Christ's community are probably realizing we've not been great friends. We've not provoked one another on in the faith. We've not fueled each other. We've not encouraged one another. Lord, would you help us to be an encouraging church, a true church who welcomes the broken, who loves the sinner, and sees salvation come to their life. Jesus, would you help us to be a committed community together, honoring you with our hearts and souls and lives. Oh, Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.